Morning, everybody. Good to see you. Someone said, wow, it seems like it's been a while. It does. I'm sure God kept us busy in the in-between, and God is... I met with Pastor Randy and Pastor Doug, and they informed me that things are going well here, praise God, and that blessing is coming, and people are growing, and those are all good things. I wanted to say thank you for the love gift, and thank you to the choir team for giving me the title for this morning's message, because I didn't have one. And so I decided to write in, "Lead Me in Your Love to Those Around Me," as a suitable title. I don't always title my sermons, and that occurred to me as I was rereading it. And I thought, oh, I don't have a title for this. Oh, well, doesn't matter. But that was a great title. So God is good. It's nice to see his hand at work, and good to see you all. And we can trust that God has great blessings in store for you in terms of whoever he is who he's leading to you. I want to make just one comment. That video that we watched, you know, it gets you right there when you see how people really live on the edge for Jesus Christ. And his story is not rare. Pastor Han, the story of Pastor Han is not a rare story. And if you would look at different organizations, there are multiple organizations, Martyrs Mirror, and I mean, Yeah, there are so many. Billy Graham's son, Franklin, he runs a great ministry that can shed light on all the different people who are serving around the world and really are encountering potential martyrdom on God's behalf. When I got to go to Uganda last year, I think relatively speaking, as a place on the other side of the world, it's a fairly safe place, but relative to how we have it here, I didn't feel all that safe because I kept bumping into guys with machine guns, and I was given all these warnings about where to go and what to bring and what to say and what not to say, and if I was on a road and what to do. And when I was at the airport, I was removed from the line by the soldiers for no other reason than just to harass me, because I was a white guy standing in the middle of a lot of people who weren't. And I thought, you know, and relative to some of the places we traveled and how we lived, I thought, man, this is not so safe and not so secure. And I was like, thank you, God. Thank you. Because while I'm grateful for my mission, and that mission being to be here in the United States, and I don't apologize that this is where I was born. I don't apologize that this is where I've been called. I'm grateful for that, and I'm grateful that I've had the ability to have a taste of what other people around the world, just a little bit of a taste, might have, what kind of situations they might have. And so, in the ease of your life, and despite how hard we think we have it, in the ease of your life, embrace your opportunities. I will share one tangent point, then I'll get into the message that I hear. And I just read another book that came out talking about us being in a post-Christian era in the United States. That is hooey. If we lived in a post-Christian era, you would not have prayed with candor and openness in front of 150 people this morning. We are not in a post-Christian era in the United States. Relative to how other people are living in other countries, we're not even close to it. Now, if we don't do God's work around us, our children may live in that post-Christian era. So let's embrace our opportunities while it's easy to embrace them. I'd like to read for you this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 1. The two key verses will be from Genesis chapter 17 at verse 8 and Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 8. So out of the reading this morning, I'm reading from chapter 1 up through verse 10. and pull out verse 8 from that, and we're going to run with it. It's not necessarily a verse-by-verse sermon this morning, but it's the direction that God has laid on my heart, and it's really the direction that we're going to go over the spring. Now, some of you might be saying, Ron, you never finished 1 Peter. I know I didn't, and we're taking a step aside from 1 Peter. We're going to come back. We took a step aside for Christmas, and we're still not ready and right for chapter 4 and chapter 5. We will be soon, but the Lord has laid on my heart that there are some other things he wants to say in between. Okay? So we'll come back to those, but we're going to go over some things in between, and this is one of them. And it's all about possessing the land that God has given us. So here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I'll start reading at verse 1 and up to verse 10. This is the New American Standard Version. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Parah and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizhab. And by the way, I'm just as bad at probably as some of you in trying to pronounce a lot of these names, but I don't think the Lord's going to be all disturbed by that. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the ways of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And it came about in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel, according to all the Lord had commanded him to give to them. And after he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth, and Edrei, across the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to expound this law, saying, The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and set your journey, and go to the hill country of the Amorites, and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country, and in the lowland, and in the Negev, and by the sea coast, the land of Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to them and to their descendants after them. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear the burden of you alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for the multitude. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more than you are, and bless you, just as he has promised you. Read an extra verse. The message is verse 8. See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to them and their descendants after them. Genesis 17:8 is a parallel verse, and I could have easily read 50 to 75 different verses that talk about God telling his people, go into the land and possess it, claim it, take it, own it. Genesis 17:8, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will bear and I will be their God. Now that's God speaking to Abraham. And here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take what God said to Abraham and what God said to Abraham and to Moses and to the fathers of the nation of Israel. We're going to take that command to go in and possess the land, and we're going to own that command. And I would like to explain to you in a couple minutes why I believe that command has been given to us every bit as much as it was given to Abraham. Before I do, I'd like to tell you three short stories that we'll come back to as the sermon proceeds. Number one, ever been to an NFL football game in person? I'm a Steeler fan. I've alluded to that. Yeah. All right. I expected a few more amens, but I'll live with that. I expected a few Eagles people to, you know, poo-poo. But well, anyway, my buddy got tickets to a New York Jets-Pittsburgh Steelers game. And he said to me, and by the way, over the next couple weeks, and I'm going to dip back and forth. There may be a story that was shared more than once, but I'm going to try to tell different pieces of different stories. But anyway, so he said, look, I got tickets for my boy and I and you and your sons to come to the Steeler game, the Steelers versus the Jets game. He said, I got tickets for us to go to the Jets game. I heard, I got tickets for us to go to the Steelers game. And he said, whatever you do, I know what you're like. Don't wear all your Steeler stuff. And I said, oh, I'm wearing all my Steeler stuff. And he said, please, guy, I don't want to get in a fight. I don't want there to be, we're going to be tailgating. We're going to be in the parking lot. And I said, don't even worry. Don't sweat it. I'm wearing my Steeler stuff. And he said, oh, I shouldn't have invited you. And I said, and my boys will be all decked out too. And so we show up at his house. We're all decked out in the Steeler stuff. We drive up to the game. He's lamenting that we're all wearing our colors. And we get into the parking lot to catch a bus to take us to the stadium. And in the parking lot, you don't see any green and white. All you see is black and gold. The parking lot is filled with black and gold. We get on the bus, which has already stopped at previous parking lots, and we get on, and my buddy's in his green and white, and he's about the only one. Everybody else is in black and gold until one guy gets on the the bus, and he gets on, and he's like, wait a minute, I thought I was in New York. I thought we were going to the Jets game. He was like, what is this? So we get to the stadium, and in the tailgating, I'm going to say about 80% of the parking lot was Pittsburgh fans. And I said to my buddy, see, told you, I knew my people would be here. And so we had fun with that. That's one story. Another story. When I was a kid, and I, my brothers were getting sick all the time, going to the hospital all the time, and they were getting presents from my parents all the time, and people from the church or whatever. And one day I went to my parents and said, you know, Bob and Don are sick all the time, going to the hospital, and they're always getting these presents. I don't cost you a dime. And I get nothing. through the eyes of a little boy, right? So my dad comes home the next day from work with a yellow Volkswagen model. All right, plastic model. I don't know if you've ever built one of those old-fashioned plastic models. But they're meant and with a display case. And so I built it, had the display case. But, man, I love that thing. And I was not about to put it on display just to look at it. I was going to use it. Now, I kept it in that display case, but I played with that thing left side, right side, upside, downside, inside, outside. And if you've ever built a model, plastic model, you know it's not meant to be played with. So I pretty much destroyed that thing, but it kept going back in that case. That's the second story. Third story, then we'll get in back to the essence of the sermon. Was when we were leaving Milford, Pennsylvania. We lived there for about 15 years, and I was talking to a lady, and she said, oh, so sad to see you go. And Julie and I said, well, thank you. We're sad to leave, but God is moving us on to do other things, and when God takes someone away, he always sends someone to you. And she said, no, not like you. You guys are in the fabric of everything in this area. Now, I say that in gratitude that the Lord laid on my heart a long time ago to seize the land that God has given me. And I say it in gratitude because obviously through the eyes of at least one person, our family had done that well. And I want you to know that when I heard that, I felt gratitude and complimented. But more than that, I mourned in my heart that I stood out. How could I stand out as a Christian? How could I go to a Pittsburgh Steeler game, a New York Jet game? How could I go to a New York Jet game in my Pittsburgh garb and not stand out? Everybody who said they liked the Pittsburgh Steelers near that Jet Stadium went to that Steeler game. And they shouted with, for the most part, praise God, they weren't rude, but they stood up for their team and they shouted, we're here for our team, we love our team, and they announced it. And if someone would have said, hey, pick out the Steeler fan at the Jet game, you couldn't have found me. Why do we, and I'm as guilty as anybody, but why do we embrace our sports teams and our jobs apart from Christ in such a way, with such passion, that someone might more easily be able to identify me as a Steeler fan than as a Christian? And then I get on my knees and pray, Lord, how is this? I have lamented that on occasion I feel like one of the more mature people who knows and loves Jesus than others around me. I don't get it because I know how immature I am. Those are the stories. So back to Scripture and back to why I believe God has said to all of us that we have been called to claim possession, and I'll even use the phrase of the promised land. We have been given a land to seize and to take, and I will get back to the literal verses in a minute. But I'd like to go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 and 29, and put these two verses together and read them together. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. And I'd also like to read Romans chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, that's who most of us who don't have Jewish history, that's who we are, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Speaking of Israel, literal Jewish Israel. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. I want you to know that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. I don't want to get sidetracked into a political conversation. Yet at the same time, you can't preach without touching on politics. Politics talks about who we are and how we interact in the world around us. But there has been a movement within Christian circles recently, I think, where Christians are now beginning to feel more sympathy for Palestinians and beginning to believe that perhaps the Jews who live in Israel aren't worthy of our support. I don't support the people because they deserve it. I don't support the Israel nation because they've earned it. I support them because God has communicated to me that for a season he has partially hardened their hearts, and maybe they do treat the people of Palestine like rubbish. And everything I've heard says that they do. And that's not good. But I don't support them because they've deserved it and earned it. I support them because God has informed me and you that for a time he has hardened their hearts that I might be grafted into the kingdom of God. That's why I support them. So let's get back to the literal verses. I have pulled out key words in those verses, in those two verses that I identified. For I give, let me go back and quickly reread them. I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of sojournings, of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Deuteronomy 1:8, see, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to them and their descendants after them. I also am not getting into a long conversation on does Israel include Christians or not. I believe it does. And I believe two of the verses that I picked out supports the notion that when God talks about who is Israel in the Old Testament, he is in his understanding of that term, including us in it. That's a long discussion with you and maybe Pastor Randy. Doug would probably love to host a seminar on that at some other point. That's my theological position. So I'm just letting you know up front. So I take ownership for those admonitions to go in and possess the land, and I believe that the land is right in front of us. And I know that one time we were hosting missionaries in our home who talked about their missions outpost, and my wife pointed to a sign at the door and said, "Welcome to the mission zone." And the missionary chastised her for that ill-informed theology. Now, I happen to agree with my wife that when I walk out my door, that's the mission zone. How many miles make one a missionary? Do you have to go 1 mile? Do you have to go 1,000 miles? Do you have to go 1,000,000 miles? Now I get it, that there are people who are risking their lives and leaving homes and leaving people groups to go do God's work. And I praise God for that. But not all of us can all do the same form of missionary type ministry. And so I will use the phrase that right outside my door is my missions opportunity. And he said, "I will give to you this land." God said, "I will give to you." Now, I'm going to play around with different words. That Hebrew word actually has a lot of latitude to it. It's used frequently, and it means slightly different things in slightly different places all throughout the text. When God says, "I will give to you this land," he says, "I will offer this land. I will bestow this land. I will allow you to have this land. I will assign you this land. I will deliver you this land. I will cause this land to be yours. I will hand over the land to you. I will insert you into this land. I will permit you to take it. And I will take this land." When he says, "I will give you this land," at the same time, God right beside it is saying, "And I will take this land." What he is meaning is, "I will take this land by giving it to you. As you represent me, we will take it. I'm giving it to you." When he says give, he means take. When he says take, he means give. Because for God, he owns all things. Now, if you caught any of that, that means that, and I believe we have varying pieces as to how we all ended up in Carlisle. And not only how do we all end up in Carlisle, how do we all end up at Carlisle Alliance Church? Well, here's what I'm believing, because God is sovereign. For some of you, God actually intervened and orchestrated things to insert you into this community and this church. For some of you, you followed your work ambitions or your job possibilities, or you're just here because you were born here, and you might have been inserted. But for some of you, God was okay with you being here, and he allowed it. And for some, he literally is handing over pieces of it to you, and others, he is permitting you your intersection in the community around you. But here's what I do know. None of you are here in this church, in this community, by accident. God has always known all and always will know all. And you are a people group with God's intent. He knows he can accomplish something through this particular people group. And to the people who have yet to become a part of this people group, that without each and every individual in here, it could not be the people group that he wants it to be. There's not a person in this room who should be believing that somebody else can carry the ball. Because we can't carry your ball. You can't carry my ball. I can't carry your ball. We all have to do our own part. Some of you are shooters. Some of you are dribblers. Some of you are passers. Some of you are encouragers from the bench. But we have been allowed, we've been inserted, and he has given Carlisle to you. And you are descendants. You are of the one seed. And the word often used, family. We are of the family of Abraham. We are the family of God. And I love this, the land of your sojournings. I am giving you the land of your sojournings, which literally means dwelling places. Where do you dwell? Your homes, your neighborhoods, your streets, your communities, your pockets. And when I first came here, I told you I noticed different pockets. And he has brought you from the different neighborhoods and streets and pockets and brought you together. And another word for sojournings is pilgrimages. The land of your pilgrimage. Now think back to when we were talking about 1 Peter chapter 2, and we laid out for you, God laid out for you, a definition of what it means to be a pilgrim. One who is a religious devotee who journeys or embarks on a quest for something conceived of as sacred. A pilgrim is one who makes a journey for a religious purpose. We're all on a journey here. You've been sent. Do you have purpose to your life? You should. And your purpose should relate very much to where you dwell. The land of Canaan, well, some of you may look around and say, this is not necessarily the godliest of lands. They're cursed as the sons of Ham, servants, literally west of the land, west of the Jordan, literally Palestine falls into that, literally in some places identified as the promised land. Here's what I know, we are definitely west of the Jordan. God said, go. Here's another play. Okay, he said, I'm going to give to you, and he says, I'm going to take it at the same time. When he says, go into the land, that can also be translated actually as come into the land. Pretty cool, huh? God is saying, go into that land, and at the same time, I should move around. Sorry. He's standing down here saying, come on in. Come on in, people. This is your land. So while we hear, go into the land, God is saying, come on in. Why? And this is going to show up in another message. Because I go before you. I'm already there. God has not called any of us into a land or given any of us a land or anything like that that he hasn't already been there. He's already intervening, already heard prayers, maybe not your prayers, but other people's prayers for this community. He's already begun the work that you are showing up and saying, okay, what do I do? Have you ever participated in a service project and they plug you in and you say, okay, what do I do? They say, here, you scrub the, you spoon out the beans, you scrub the dishes in the back. You say, yep, and you go back and you do that. Well, that's what he's saying. I got a spot for you. I've got news flash for you. The spot that he has for you is the spot you're in. Whatever your gifts are, whatever your calling is, from the simple to the extreme, you're right where God wanted you to be and right where God knew you would be. Genesis 28:15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Other ways to interpret the word go, enter, advance, invade, take over, possess. This word possess shows up in both verses. In other words, inherit. You own it. You already own it. Those of us destined for heaven, heaven has already begun. And while God created originally the earth and the heavens, and he will recreate them, he has us in between trying to help him do what needs to be done here to make it look more like it was intended to look and make it look more like one day it really will look. Take it over. In other words, what he's saying is receive it. I'm giving you this gift. Receive it. And he says everlasting. And what I like about the term everlasting, it can be interpreted as going backwards into the ancient times or forever and ever into the eternal forward times. So I have given you this land and called you and told you to go into it forever. So now here's where we get practical. I don't always believe that we need to have a big practical piece. And I need you to stay with me. I may need another 5 or 10 minutes for this morning's message. This is the message for the next 4 months. This is the message that's setting up every other message. So do what you need. I tell you what I tell my students. You know, smack your face, pull your ears, do something. Mom, lean over and pull the hair of your child. Do something to wake yourself up if you need these extra 10 minutes to pay attention, because I might need them. All right, I'm going to use moving to Milford as an illustration for what I'm going to ask you all to do. And when I walk through, and I have taken ownership, and over the next couple months, I'm going to give you a lot of illustrations from a lot of different pieces. God laid on my heart quite a while ago You will obey me. You will do what I want. John 3:8, as the Holy Spirit goes, it goes like the wind, so will you. I'll be moving you this way, and the next thing you know, in the last second, I'll move you that way. And you know what? You're going to do it. So I said, yes, sir, God. And I'm grateful that the testimony of my life shows a lot of stops and starts and curves and turns that I have been discouraged from other people who look at the way we live here in America and say, yeah, you're not being responsible. You're not. It's like, you know what? I trust my God. And if I'm wrong, I'd rather make a decision trusting God than make a decision because I want to be safe and secure and fearful. So, the who, what, how, where, why, and when. If God is giving me a land, this is the practical layout for how you can start to look at where you are and what you need to do and taking over. I say who? Well, who? Milford was comprised of rednecks, homosexuals, and tourists. That was essentially the layout of the community in Milford. In fact, Milford, Pennsylvania is called the Little San Francisco of the Northeast. It is a high concentration of homosexual population. When we first moved to Milford and we came down the street, we were following a truck that said, "Welcome to Milford. Now get the bleep out." There's rednecks. One of my little league coaches that I partnered with prided himself on being the best squirrel smoker in Pike County. His son was arrested in a half hour away at the age of about 10 for driving his pickup truck, okay? And his son was too short to drive, so he drove standing. I mean, we're talking some serious, what you or some people would identify as rednecks, friends of mine, but there were rednecks nevertheless. And we made friends with several in the homosexual community, and tourists were coming and going. So that's who we were. And then what? Well, here's what I knew we needed to do: possess the land. Possess it. So when we first moved to Milford, we got out a map and said, who's taking over what for where? Who's going to do what where? Who's going to make the implant, the impression where? And because I was teaching an hour and a half away, the primary impression was occurring through my wife and my children. How were we going to do it? Well, let me read three quick quotes on how we were going to do it. And these are from all over the place. This is from Andy Crouch, who wrote The TechWise Family and Culture Making, both good books. Two postures explored least by Christians, artists and gardeners. Bring creativity and effort to your calling, tending and shaping the world that the original creator made. So how were we going to do it? First, we were going to tend and shape. We needed to tend and shape our community. Tend to, meet the needs of, pull the weeds, and pour ourselves into it. Sun Tzu, who died in 470 BC, he wrote The Art of War. He was considered one of the greatest strategists for military ever. In fact, everybody who's a military leader has read The Art of War. Now, I'm not endorsing the book or a lot of his philosophies. He was a philosopher, a Tao of Taoism. So I'm not advocating everything he advocates for in the book. But I am going to read a quote from the book that I do advocate. The supreme art of the war is to subdue the enemy without fighting. And he identified five essentials to victory. Some of them I don't agree with. This one I love. The third essential to victory is, he will win whose army is animated by the same spirit throughout all the ranks. Are you animated by the Spirit of God? If you are, we will win. Brother Lawrence, who was a monk in Paris, and his primary responsibility was in the kitchen of the monastery, wrote Practicing the Presence of God, and he said, think often of God by day and by night, in your busyness and even in your diversions. In the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees in the chapel. O Lord, since I have no time to be a great saint, make me a saint by getting meals and washing up the plates. How will you take over your land? You don't have to be a general of an army. You don't have to be a prolific Christian author or speaker. You might just begin by how you keep your kitchen, how you interact with the people around you. Do you see it as an act of worship? Do you see every conversation you have as an act of worship? Do you see the stewardship of your home as an act of worship? Do you see the conversation you have at work or the tasks, even the menial ones, that you have to do at work as an act of worship? The way Brother Lawrence did. And where? Well, here's the real practical piece. Well, how are communities made up? They're made up of churches and schools and commerce and community programs and neighborhoods. So when we poured out that map, we said we're going to engage commerce, we're going to engage the community programs, we're going to engage the school, we're going to engage the church, and we're going to engage our neighborhood. My boys understood when they were growing up. When it snowed, we pulled up the garage door, got the shovels out, one went to one house down the street, an elderly woman, and the other went to another house across an elderly couple. And we all started shoveling, and when they were done, because their driveways were smaller than mine, they came over and helped me finish by taking over the neighborhood. And we did that in various neighborhoods. Community programs. My work took me out of the community a lot, so I poured into the community program as best I could. So I became a little league coach. And here's the neat thing about how God has called you to take ownership in your land. You don't have to do what you don't like. I love baseball. I love little kids. Be a little league baseball coach. Not a whole lot to it. Now, I didn't like the politics that went with it. I didn't like that because I was a Christian coach, some of the Christian parents lobbied to have their kids on my team, and I did end up having a couple of those kids. I pretty much, when I made the majors as a coach, took the kids who weren't going to make the majors because they weren't good enough, even though they were 12 and 9-year-olds were playing up. So we were the Bad News Bears. But we played well. We didn't win a lot, but we were in most of the games. Anyway, he didn't ask me to lead a basket weaving club. I started coaching Little League Baseball, and that's where I got my redneck friends. And yeah, they didn't want to meet in the church for our coaches' meetings. They wanted to meet at the bar. Now, I'm not advocating that if some of you have difficulties with alcohol, that you would take a position that would put you, but I don't have difficulties with alcohol, so I went with them to the bar. And I did have to tell one of my friends who was picking a fight with a biker gang, dude, I don't have your back. If they picked a fight with you, I'm there for you. But you're picking a fight with them. I'm telling you right up front, don't think I'm there, because I'll be running. And I told them that very clearly. But that's where they wanted to meet. And do you know what? 2 years, well, maybe 2.5 or 3 years after I had been a Little League coach, had been in several bars for several meetings, I actually got one of those guys into my church. Praise God. And this was a guy who, you know, the F-bombs and the attitude and the anger blasts and, you know it, left side, right side. And here's I had Christian parents who were running the Vacation Bible School, who were teaching Sunday school in the church. They did nothing in the community. But they did show up in my games. And they did coach from the sidelines. And they did give their kids a hot dog while he's sitting on my bench because the poor little guy hadn't eaten lunch yet. So I did have some Christian parents showing up, and I wished that their testimony had, I felt it differently. Now, and I wasn't perfect. I'm not saying any of you have to be perfect either, because I did have a couple parents say, well, Ron, you laid into that umpire today, didn't you? It's like, oh, yes, yes, yes. I made my mistakes, but the beauty of the way things transpired as the Little League coach was that they saw me as a human being who was trying. And I became a board member of the Pregnancy Center, which paralleled nicely the fact that my wife, who had become the mentor mom for Young Lives, pregnant teen girls, our positions paralleled nicely because we were able to help one another with the ministries that we had. And that spurred out of the previous 10 years where we started a Young Life ministry, a parachurch youth ministry, because we wanted to help with the church's youth ministry, but we couldn't because our church's youth ministry, we saw youth pastors coming and going in our first 3 years. And so it wasn't steady and it wasn't pulling people in. I'm sorry, I know I need to pick this up. Commerce. It's easy for you to shop on Amazon I shop on Amazon, but not for everything. I go into the towns and I buy things that cost me $2 more. In fact, when we lived in Goshen, I used to go into the local small hardware store in the main street so frequently. The one time I was like, oh man, I forgot my wallet. They're like, all right, don't worry about it. We'll just write your name. And I was actually living in the 1950s all of a sudden, where they just put me on a book and said, pay when you come back. Hallelujah. But we have always supported our communities and spent more to do that. It's a juggling act. The school, we joined the PTA. I drove buses for school trips. I defended principals when parents were chastising them for actually doing things correctly. I also chastised poor curriculum selections because the superintendent was sitting on a board where she was getting paid. My point is, get involved. You've got commerce. You've got community programs. You've got the schools. You've got your neighborhood and your church. Your church is good, but it's only one of the five things that I identified. Why? Because we're mandated in Deuteronomy, especially Numbers, Joshua, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, in the Gospels. When? Immediately. In John 13:1, Jesus said, I'm grateful that I loved you to the end with every fiber of your being. Do you own Carlisle? You should. God has given it to you. And he has brought Randy here for a season and brought me here for a season to help you see that. This is your land. Do with it as God wants, not as people tell you you ought to do, but as God has called you to do. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for bringing most of the people who are here today into this land to own it, to live it, to possess it, to claim it for you. Give them a desire in their heart to embrace their ownership. Give them a desire in their heart to embrace their calling. Lord God, may Carlisle look different in 5 years from now because of what's been going on in this church this year. We'll trust you for that, Jesus. Amen.